Amen. God bless you. You may take your seats. Thank you, musicians. So when Brother Greg asked me to preach, usually got four or five different thoughts that are bouncing around, and so I'm usually like, yeah, sure. Unless I feel like I shouldn't. And then I like just wait and see which one of those thoughts bouncing around the Lord kind of brings to the front, if that makes sense. And it seems to have worked reasonably well so far, and that people still keep on asking me to preach and still seem to be blessed by it. So I told Rachel, I'll be preaching on Wednesday, which she's like, yeah. She said, why don't you do a series on women of the Bible? She said, you did a message on that at Good Shepherd, like years ago, for Mother's Day. And I thought about it, I was like, man, you know, I don't want any of you brothers to follow the leading of your wife, okay? But if the Lord speaks to you through your wife, then don't ignore it, if you know what I mean, okay? And the more I dwelt on that, the more I thought, you know, I think that's the right thing to do. I think that sounds good. And then I got my old notes out, and I was like, yeah, this is what we're going to do. So, we are going to do a series on the great women of the Bible. And we're going to start tonight. We're not going to finish tonight. We might get through one or two. Maybe at a squeeze we'll get through three. All right? I'm expecting it's just going to be two. We'll find out. We're going to do a little bit of a character study, look at the scriptures, see what lessons we can learn as Christians from the great women of the Bible that God has for us. And then the next time I'm invited, we'll just carry on the series of the great women of the Bible. And I told Rachel, unless the Lord really put something else on my heart, I think this is really, yeah. So now you kind of know what I'll be preaching on for the next, I don't know, the next little bit. Well, if you've come to some of my Bible studies, and we're still on Ephesians church age, we've been on there for like 12 or 13 weeks, because there's a lot in the scripture. If you actually start to dig in, you start to see these things. So that's what we're going to do. Let's commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll ask him to be with us. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us. We ask you to open your word up to us, that we could learn the lessons that you've laid in here for our edification, for our benefit. We thank you for that. We commit to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, the great women of the Bible series, we are going to start in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start with Eve. All right? So, verse 21. Now, if you want to stand, we can take this as a text. And it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And you may take your seats. Now, as Brother Don is very fond of saying, taken out of his side, not out of his head to be his leader, not out of his foot to be trodden under, but out of his side to walk through life in equal parts. Amen. So, Eve is the first mother of the Bible. She's the mother of us all. The mother of all living. And the word Eve means life giver or life, bringer of life. But here's where I want to, we'll start looking at this and say, okay, what makes Eve so great? And so the first thing that we recognize about Eve is Eve was the first sinner in the Bible. Okay? She was the first person who sinned. And we know this. Because, well, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, and here's where we can notice her mistake. But you have to read carefully. Okay? We can notice the first place where Satan changed the word of God in the next couple of verses. And how the woman confessed this change back to Satan. And that created a gap into which sin could be produced in action. Because you have to accept sin in your mind before it becomes an action. Okay? So, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Where was her mistake? It's in those verses we just read. Anyone? Are the younger people? Are you thinking about this? All right. Anyone of the older people? Okay. Don't worry, younger people. The older people are feeling shy as well. Okay. So, who said, don't eat of the tree? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, capital O-R, L-O-R-D. When you see that word in capitals, do you know what it means in your Bible? It means Jehovah. Okay? So Jehovah God. And if you go back anywhere that it says Lord and it's presented all capitals, that's actually Jehovah. And if you have a Spanish Bible, that's how it translates. Jehovah God. Okay? So Jehovah God is the relationship God. Because now he has a name. And you can call on his name. And Jesus of the new is Jehovah of the old. Jehovah is your father. God is your creator. God said, and it was. But the Lord God takes the man, and the Lord God breathes breath of life into the man. Okay? So the mistake that Eve made is when Satan said to her, hath God, your creator, the creator of the heavens and the universe and that far off impersonal being of a creator, He created you just like he created the sun and the moon and the fish and the animals and the trees. That's how he created you. Had that creator said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree? And she said, yes, God, that creator, told us not to eat. What she didn't say was, yes, you know, actually Jehovah God, my Father, the one who comes down and walks with me, the one who cares for me and gave me the breath of life, said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And that puts it in a different kind of a context. It takes it from a rule that's impersonal to the guidance of a loving Father. And so when he broke that connection and said, it's God, not the Lord God, and she confessed that back to him, and what she confessed back to him was less than what God had given her. And that's all the gap that Satan needs to introduce sin into your life. If you remembered every moment of every day that Jesus has his angels watching over you, not stern and frowning and waiting to jump on you if you make a mistake, but they're surrounding you, protecting you. If you keep in mind that every moment you have a loving God, if that was top of your mind every moment of the day, how much less sin would enter into your mind? How many less mistakes would you do? How much more secure would you be feeling? I think a lot more. Because that's the thing that Satan is trying to do. He's trying to rob you from the position, take you away from the position that God has given you. And when he can do that, you're living below where you should be and you don't have the power of God in your life in the way that the power of God should be in your life. Am I making sense to everyone? Yeah? Okay. So when he said, yea, hath God said, he broke that relationship just slightly. And since that time, we've all been climbing back into the fullness of that relationship and realizing who we are. Not realizing who we are in our minds, but realizing who we are in God's mind. And as we let God's mind come and we enter into God's mind, so we see who we are in the mind of God a little bit more, and so we enter into the fullness of what God has for us. You follow me? Relationship. Okay, so that was her mistake. So she's the first sinner in the Bible. Many people leave it at that. Okay? But she was deceived. Wust has a nice translation of it. She says that the woman was completely hoodwinked. And so she fell into sin. All right? And so we shouldn't look at her in a judgmental way, because how many times have we been completely hoodwinked and fallen into sin? Okay? And so, well, that's our heritage as a human. Okay? But she was completely hoodwinked. And then when God comes down, and they hear the voice of God in the cool of the day, not only is she completely hoodwinked, but, well, the character of humankind makes itself known. Okay? Because God says, what have you done? And Adam says, well, it was my wife. And to be honest, she's the one who made me fall. And I'm not saying, but I'm just saying, God, you gave her to me. Okay? Not my fault. It was the woman that you gave me. And yeah, that's a natural part of life, brothers, husbands, that you need to fight against. Lord, everything would be fine if it wasn't for the woman that you gave me. I would be able to serve you so much better. And God says, well, to be honest, that's why I gave her to you. Because you need to learn some things about yourself. At least that's been my experience. Okay? So, but now let's start building up a picture of what's going on. Because now Eve is falling into sin. And she's recognized that she's fallen in sin. And she's recognized that she's the one who's brought her husband into sin. Now, Adam loved Eve. That's why he went into sin. Okay, you think of the concept of this. I think it's just beautiful. So the Bible says the woman was deceived, was completely hoodwinked. But Adam knew what he was doing. All right? If one of my children throws my phone into the toilet and they're just a little person, they're just a toddler, then that's kind of funny because they had a little bit of knowledge of what they were doing and not much. But if one of my children gets into their teenage years and takes my phone and throws it into the toilet, it's like, yeah, you knew exactly what you were doing, and you're going to bear the consequences of that because you went into that with your eyes open. Unfortunately, that hasn't happened yet. Okay. So, but you see, Adam went in knowing the sin that he was going into, and knowing that it's better. I think it's better for me to perish with her than to live without her. Which, you know, God was pleased with. He said, okay, it's not exactly how I would have done it. Not exactly how I would have done it. Because you realize, at that point, Adam was completely sin-free. He could have died for Eve in a sin-free state and paid the price for her, just like Jesus paid the price for us. He could have. At least that's what it seems to me. But he didn't choose to go to God and say, Lord, I have a problem. My wife fell in sin. What am I going to do about it? And God could have said, well, here's a couple of options that don't have any negative consequences. Instead, he jumped in and said, I got to solve this problem. And in trying to solve this problem, he made the problem bigger. Another lesson for us husbands, amen, us brothers. But Eve is there, and she knows she's the cause of the sin, and she knows as well that husband's blaming her for the sin. And they're cast out of the garden. But one of the great things about this is that she's not just the first sinner. She's not just the person that's blamed for it all. She's also the first person that gets a redemptive promise from God. Okay? A promise that says, of the seed of the woman, there will come deliverance. And she was a great woman of faith. Because if anyone has the reason to say, look where we are. Look, I know exactly what I've done. I know that my actions, willingly or not willingly, caused me to leave the garden, the paradise of God. And now I've made trouble for myself. I've made trouble for my husbands. I've made trouble for my children. In fact, it got so bad, one of her children murdered the other children because of what she'd done in her past. But she didn't look at those natural situations. She could have. And what we're seeing in today's society is too many people looking at the natural situation and giving up all hope, giving up, despairing of life, being depressed, getting on medication, just living from one drug high to the next drug high. Okay? But she didn't do that. She carried on in life because she said, if I carry on, then I have a promise that God will bring a change in the situation. So I'm not going to lose hope. I'm going to carry on in the situation that I am in to the best of my ability. So much so after Cain died, in chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so you see, she's looking, that shows you, I have another seed now, because I'm looking to the promise of God, the seed of the woman. God was going to unfold that throughout all history, we know, and he's still unfolding it today. But, isn't it wonderful that despite the burden that she carried, that you are the cause of all this? Despite the unfair burden that she carried, that her husband said, well, God, it wasn't me, it was the woman that you gave me. She held on to the promise and lived in faith. And you know, the lesson that I want us to take, and I'm sure there are more that we could dig into, but just for right now, the lesson that I want us to take from this is, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. You haven't made a mistake as big as Eve's in your family, because we're all her great, 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 however many greats you want to put in there, grandchildren. Okay? We're all suffering the consequences of what she did. It doesn't matter what the consequences of your mistakes are. Move on and live by faith in what God has given you, as Eve did. And that's what we're called to do, to be like Eve, the first of the great women of faith of the Bible. Amen. So one down. We got a few more to go. The next one we're going to look at is Sarah. I love this one. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. Now I want to ask you tonight, do you judge him faithful who has promised you the promises of the Bible? Do you judge him faithful who has promised you healing? Well, to be honest, again, Rachel was talking to me about a testimony she was watching on someone who had gone to heaven and had an experience of meeting Jesus in heaven. And she said, he talked about the difference in prayer between transaction and transformation. And it really struck me. Because transaction prayer, Lord, Stephen's traveling, bless him. I need something from you. Lord, my wife is sick, healer. Transaction, I need something. Can you give me something? Lord, this, will you do this? Will you provide this? Will you do this? And there's a place for that for sure. But transformation prayer is, Lord, it's not even, Lord, let me have your mind. Okay? It's more like, Lord, you remember the pickle, when you pickle something, when you pickle a cucumber, it turns into a gherkin. Okay? So, it's an irreversible change through being saturated with vinegar. All right? And so, it's transformation is, Lord, let me be in your presence. Let me just be in your presence. You know all my needs, and I trust you to take care of them. Because all the needs that I could pray for in 24 hours, if you answered every single one of them today, I would still have another 24 hours worth of needs in prayer that I could bring to you. Okay? If I remember to pray every single thing that I have need of, not just for me, but for everyone that I know. There's so many needs. All right? Praying for needs is like praying for healing. Oh, it's wonderful when God heals us. Okay? But how many people were healed by Jesus, and it was wonderful that they were healed, but they never got to heaven because they weren't transformed by his presence in a real way. Okay? So, we're going to look at Sarah because hers is a transformation. Because when we start looking at her, we start in Genesis 11, actually. And this is the first thing that's recorded of her. It says in verse 29, "And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child." So we start this journey of saying God has chosen a person. Because Abraham's seed, if Abraham's seed, then Sarah's seed, right? If Abraham's elected, then Sarah's elected, right? If Abraham's predestinated, Sarah's predestinated. Okay, because these two shall be one. Now, but we start from this position, oh, and it's wonderful, because if God sent Jesus, if Jesus is a son, then you are a son. If Jesus is an heir of all things, then you are an heir of all things. Okay? But, do you have the ability to produce the promise? No, you don't. You are barren, like Sarai was barren. Okay? You, in your current state, you are lifeless, like Sarai was lifeless. But this is just the start of the journey. This isn't the end of the journey. But she was barren, but the record is that she judged God faithful. Oh, it doesn't matter if you can produce the promise. It doesn't matter if you can change yourself and change your mind into the image of God. It doesn't matter if you're a good person or a bad person. It doesn't matter. What does matter? Do you judge God faithful as Sarah judged God faithful? Okay? And this is the lesson that, and there are many lessons for Sarah, again, but this is the lesson I want to look at and say, let's judge God faithful as Sarah judged God faithful. Let's be in the presence of God as Sarah was in the presence of God and was transformed by the presence of God from someone who was barren to someone who was fruitful because she judged God faithful. Amen. So, yes, well, Genesis 15, okay? Well, first off, let's look at the love that Sarah had for Abraham. We'll stop in Genesis 12 just for a moment. In verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was near to enter Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well for me for my sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And so she loved him enough to carry out that wish. She loved him enough that she said, it's worth me losing my marriage to him to keep him alive. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That oneness, that love that she had for him. Now, again, we talk about the human understanding of trying to do things instead of the trusting in God kind of understanding of doing things. And we want to learn a lesson from this and say, let's trust in God. Let's judge God faithful. But even in this, the record of Sarah is she judged God faithful. And then in chapter 15, we have this, Abraham is promised an heir. Okay? And it says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And Sarah loved Abraham. And she said, well, you know, the promise of God didn't say it had to come through me. Just had to come through you. See? And she took that concept of the word of God and took it. Now, how many of us have done that in our lives where we see a promise of God and there's a little bit of wiggle room that we think we can push this promise of God along because, well, God didn't say it had to come through Abraham and Sarah. He just said it would come from Abraham's bowels. So we can kind of move the promise of God along a little bit. And the thing is, whenever we touch something and push it along in a direction that we feel good, good things don't happen. Bad things tend to happen. All right? Because she got a wish. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaiden. And she said, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be I can obtain children by her. So she didn't seem very faithful, trusting in God's. She was desiring to have what was the best for Abraham. And she pushed it in a... And I hope you understand, This isn't a condemnation of Sarah. This is an observation on all of us. Okay? Because you understand that we get to this, the end of this verse, that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Abraham is like, oh, yeah. You know what? You could be right. That seems like a good idea. Okay? But it wasn't. Because it was trying to bring the promise of God to pass in your own way. Okay. I remember talking to Uncle George. He was a friend of the family. Okay. And he said when he became a Christian, he went to a Pentecostal meeting. And he said, he went up to be prayed for and they asked him, have you received the Holy Spirit? And he said, I'm not sure. And they asked him, well, have you spoken in tongues? It's like, no. It's like, well, have you? And he said, they started praying for him. And he said, as, it's kind of funny, as they started praying for him, he swallowed. Have you ever swallowed and a little bit of saliva goes down the wrong pipe and you start, you start coughing and convulsing a little bit? And so as they started praying, he swallowed, and he swallowed wrong. He started coughing and convulsing, and they're like, oh, praise the Lord, God has come, God has come. And he said he was trying to recover himself, and he kept on coughing, and they said, you got it now, brother, you got it now. Okay, it's like, wow, that's an interesting way to receive the Holy Spirit. Because, all right, but what's happening there is people know that the promise of God is there, and they believe that through their actions, they can produce it. And it doesn't produce the right thing. And we know the promise of God is there for us, and sometimes we try and produce it with our own actions. And it doesn't produce the right thing. And this is the path that Sarah and Abraham went down. We're not going to say it's all Sarah's fault. It's you know, it's both of them. But what's the record? The record is that Sarah judged God faithful. And so it doesn't matter what you're doing to push God along and the mistakes that you cause. It matters if you judge God faithful. Amen. So when she tried to fulfill the desires of her husband and the promise of God through carnal means, she judged God faithful, is the record. And later, verse 6, when Sarah finds that she's been despised because of this, she gets all mean and nasty, and so mean that Hagar runs away. She can't take it anymore. Mean, vengeful, unjust. We all feel like that sometimes. But the record is that she judged God faithful. Isn't that wonderful? It didn't seem like she judged God faithful in Genesis 18. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? What's she looking at? She's looking at situation, not at promise. And too often we look at situation, not at promise, to draw the conclusions that we bring. So the question I want to ask you is, whatever your situation is, are you looking at your situation or are you judging God faithful? Because if you're looking at your situation, well, here's the nice thing, okay? If you're looking at your situation, you will suffer for it, but God will bring you to the point where you judge him faithful, okay? Because God finally got her to the point when she laughed at the impossibility of the promise, she was still the seed of God, and the testimony is that she judged God faithful because she came into the same faith and the same revelation that Abraham had. I can show you that in the scripture. Look at Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah born unto him, that God promised it would come through Sarah, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised Isaac, his son being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Okay. So, all that God has called. That's the same revelation that Abraham had in chapter 17. Okay, and Brother Alfred asked this question. We talked about this at the Bible study on Friday. Okay. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face when God promised a child through Sarah and said in his heart, fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? So there's three times that's laughing. Abraham laughed, but it's a laugh of faith. And we know it's a laugh of faith because God was so pleased that he said, you know what, Abraham? The son you're going to have, call him laughter, because I'm pleased with the laugh that you had, with the pleasure that you had. And Sarah laughed in doubt in Genesis chapter 18, but then her doubt was turned to the same revelation, the same faith that Abraham had. God has made me to laugh, and all that hear shall laugh with me. Okay? The faith of Sarah, because she judged God faithful. And we're going to have that same testimony. You may not feel like you have it now. You may feel that you're full of spitefulness and vindictiveness. You may feel like you're trying to push the word of God into places before God brings it to pass, and it's just bringing more problems and more consequences into your life. That's the way you may feel, but don't worry. God is going to bring you to the point where you have that same revelation, and you will judge God faithful, and you say, you know what, all along it didn't matter what I was doing. It was God who was pushing it all the way through, despite my best efforts to get in the way. And then, well, interesting. Okay. Because she saw something spiritual in the laughter of Ishmael. All right. Verse 9 of chapter 21. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And she recognized something that Abraham couldn't recognize because of his pride in his son Ishmael. Okay, because of a carnal connection he had with Ishmael. And it's the start. This is not the only time we're going to see this as we study the great women of the Bible. That the women recognize something in the spiritual realm that the men do not recognize. And they work to bring the will of God out that the men have not recognized. Okay. The wife recognizing something that the husband doesn't. even to the point of, stupidity. We'll get into that. Stupid husbands and wise wives. All right? It's kind of funny. Where I can't remember. It's Samson's mother, I believe, if I remember rightly. When she brings her husband out, and the angel comes again, and he says, "This is the man I told you about." And he says, "Well, what did you tell my wife?" And he says, "Well, I told her, you know, she shouldn't drink and she should watch her life because son's going to be born. He's going to be a great man in Israel." Like, okay, okay. And then he does something miraculous and disappears. And the husband's like, oh, we are so dead. We just saw an angel of God and now God is going to kill us. Oh, my goodness. We're going to die. And the wife says, look, look, hold on. Don't be stupid. If God is going to bring a promise to us because we're going to have a son, he's not really going to kill us, is he? And then they carry on with their lives. Okay? We'll see this as we develop it. We don't really have time to go into anything else. Rebecca is the next of the great women of the Bible. Rebecca is the next one that we'll find receives a revelation that her husband should have clued into, but didn't. She's the one that we're gonna find in her kindness and service. We're gonna find in her boldness and confidence in her father's house. Singleness of mind. We're gonna find a lot of lessons in Rebecca. But I trust that in looking at Eve and seeing this, whatever you've done, the biggest mistake that you have made in your life, and the most consequences that you see in your family are insignificant compared to what happened with Eve. Okay? But she stayed faithful and true to the path. And Sarah judged God faithful. And Sarah, we can look at all the doubts and all the ups and downs in her life, but she knew God. She met God face to face. She talked with God and lived. And she brought forth, and these are all we'll find, most of them, not all of them, but most of them we'll find are in the line of Jesus Christ. Okay? I trust that's been a blessing to you. And next time, Lord being willing, we will look at Rebecca and maybe Rachel and Leah. And see what lessons we can draw out that God has put in the scriptures for our benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love. We thank you for the lessons that you put in the scriptures, the encouragement that we can draw from this, that it's people just like us, Lord, but that are your great heroes of faith, that are the great examples that we can look to for encouragement, that we can look to for inspiration in times when we go through things, that you've given us these women to shine a light into our lives as to how you can work through a human, through a man, through a woman, Lord. We pray that you'd bless us as we study this and that you would bring these things to your light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, half of all people that are going to be in heaven will be women. And half of all the musicians we have here are sisters as well. So, you got a song, Sister Karen? You don't? No? Anyone got a song? Yes, Jesse. Be it unto me. Okay. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord. Be it unto me according love upon my heart, the truth that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Amen. Well, do you want to close in prayer? No? Philip, would you like to close in prayer?
Pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for these words you have brought through Brother Derek, Lord. I know they're a blessing to me. I pray that they're a blessing to each one. Maybe certain parts were stood out more to each one. Lord, you were able to just take a specific part and bless and grant it to one of us, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for just the ability to gather, Lord. May we not take it for granted. And Lord, that we would continue to think on these things and that we would carry it with us as we go, Lord. And Lord, as we go tonight, Lord, we would just go in faith and that as you are with us, that we would be able to share it with others, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the remainder of the night and ask you for your continued blessings on each of us. Lord, I ask all these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you all. What shall we dismiss with? Take the name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe.